Genesis chapter 11 tonight. Genesis chapter number 11. Let me give you several thoughts from this passage of scripture. A pretty familiar one to most folks that study the book of Genesis, even remotely. And we think about this story of the Tower of Babel. Let's glean some things from this passage today. And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. It came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar. And they dwelt there. And they said one to another, "Go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly." And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. They said, "Go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. And let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth." And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, "Behold, this people is one, and they have all one language. And this they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do." Well, that's a strong verse. "Go to, let us go down and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech." So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth. And from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. Let the church say amen. Our Father, we pray that you will add thy blessing to the reading of your word. I pray that you will cleanse me of sin, empty me of self, and fill me with your spirit. Help me to be a blessing. Use these important thoughts from the word of God, not just to be narratives that we read for information, but Lord, help them to be necessities that we understand for illumination. Now use your word to change us. Cleanse me, empty me, fill me, use me, and do a work in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. We're going to find in the book of Genesis, on and on and on and on, that God sets up something. He has a plan. He has a will. He has a design. But not long after God sets it in motion, man messes it up. And when man messes up what God designs, God must judge it. By the way, we still believe that God judges sin. Somebody say amen. We're living in a society today that's still messing up what God has designed. They're messing up marriage. They're messing up the home. They're messing up what God designed for children to be born in this world. They're messing up genders. They're messing up what God has given by the way of the marital covenant when it comes to lovemaking. They're messing up everything. And when you mess up what God has designed, God has to judge. God put Adam and Eve in the garden. He said, "You eat off of every tree that's in the garden, but don't mess with that one in the middle. Don't mess with that one in the middle." Isn't it amazing? We tend to move towards something once it's marked off. All those trees. Don't mess with that one in the middle. Guess what they did? They messed with that one in the middle. Eve ate the fruit, gave it to Adam. He ate the fruit. They sinned. Man plunged into sin. Listen, God had designed it right. After he made the world, he said it was what? It was good. After he made Adam and Eve, he put them together. He said it was very good. There was nothing wrong with what God made, but man messed it up when they sinned. But God, even though they messed it up, came forward in his grace, made them coats of sin, cleansed them, and promised one day he'd send a redeemer. Aren't you glad that when man messes up, grace steps in? Now, Cain and Abel are born. God's design for these people, he's just covered their sin. Be fruitful, multiply, and replenish the earth. And they're moving forward. But Cain gets jealous. He gets envious. God set it in motion. It's working right. God's design is moving forward. But Cain messes up God's design. He disobeys God. He kills his brother. And all of a sudden, Abel, whom God was pleased with, is killed. Cain, God is judging him, is sent away. And all of a sudden, we need a redeemer, but we don't have anybody through which the redeemer can come, because the good son is dead and the bad son is scattered. But God raised up Seth, didn't he? And where man had messed up God's design, grace stepped in. Amen. Okay, so now Seth is moving along. But the Bible says later on down the road, the Sethites intermarry with the Cainites. Wait a minute, God's got a design. How many believe God's design is always right? Say amen. I mean, it was right when he created the world. Amen. It was right when he created Adam. It was right when he created Eve. It was right when Adam and Eve were in that garden. They messed it up and ate the fruit. God gave them coats of skin. They had Cain and Abel. Cain messed it up, killed Abel. God brought along Seth. Now the godly line of Seth is moving forward, through which the Redeemer is going to come. And instead of doing it God's way, the godly line of Seth messes up and marries into the Cainites. And all of a sudden, the world is exceedingly wicked. What's God got to do? He's got to judge. Somebody say amen. I just told you, God's got to judge sin. What does he do to judge sin this time? He sends a flood. Wipes out every man, every beast, and everything on the face of the earth. He said, it repents me that I made man. Wait a minute now. God's design was right. They're moving along. He's got a godly line himself. Man messes it up. God's got to judge. When man messes up, he destroys the world. But guess what? Noah found grace in the eyes of God, and he spared a family because of their love for God. So where man messed up God's design, grace once again came through. So now we have the family of Noah moving forward. And yet, here goes man, messing up again. Turn to your neighbor and say, we always messing up. Come on, so we always messing up. That's man. That's man. Amen. Who are you looking at, Brother Jefferson? John Austin? Oh, you're absolutely right. He's always messing up. Amen. And here's man again, messing up. I want to take the next few verses in Genesis chapter 11 and deal with a theme that's going to be a theme on planet Earth until Jesus comes back the second time, gets rid of everything, establishes a new heaven and a new earth, and we live forever with him, all believers with Christ. Until then, we're going to deal with this theme that's been going on since Adam and Eve in the garden, and now it's really highlighted in Genesis chapter number 11. Here's the theme: man versus God. Man versus God. You say, oh, this is a nice little story about how all the languages got confounded and all the people started speaking other languages. Isn't it amazing that God used Genesis chapter 11 to provide the world with the need of diversity? There's a whole lot more going on in Genesis 11 than God showing us what diversity is. I tell you what's going on in Genesis chapter 11. You got man competing with God. And guess what's going on in 2017? Man competing with God. And by the way, they lost in 11 of Genesis, and they're going to lose in July of 2017. And you will too if you try to go against God. Man versus God. Let me give you at least a couple thoughts tonight from this passage of scripture. Notice number one, the dwelling commonality in Genesis chapter 11. Now, don't forget now how we end Genesis chapter 10. Now, the timing is not very clear as to when Genesis chapter 11 happens, exactly how long, how far, or how much in distance in relation to the end of Genesis chapter 10. But nonetheless, the timing is not important. Let's deal with what's happening in the passage of scripture. And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. I've heard some theologians think this happened before chapter 10. Many believe it happened after chapter 10. Listen to me. I'm just simply saying you were dealing with a common dwelling commonality on the earth that day. What do you mean? There was a universal language. Everybody spoke the same thing. There was a united lifestyle. Everybody was seemingly living the same way, and there was an ultimate location. They found the land of Shinar. It was ideal. it was spacious, it was prosperous, and surely they thought, all of us can stay in one location. Now you read the first verse of Genesis chapter 11, and this looks like ecstasy. I mean, it just looks like the most ideal lifestyle. Everybody coming together, speaking the same language in this one beautiful land. We've all got this one joint lifestyle. There are no distinctions. There are no separations. There are no categories. It's not you that way, and we're this way, and you speak this, and we speak that. We got kumbaya, Genesis chapter 11. We're all holding hands. We're all living in the same place. We're all dwelling in the same location. We're all speaking the same language. Could you imagine how easy it would be to live if all of us spoke the same language? You never had to clarify yourself. You never had to tell somebody, I couldn't understand because of the accent. You never had to knock on a door and say, can I share the gospel with you? But you were limited because the person you were speaking to couldn't understand what you were saying, and you couldn't understand what they were saying. Listen to me. These folks figure we got it made in the shade drinking pink lemonade. We got a united lifestyle, a universal language, and an ultimate location. It looks like Genesis 11 is a beautiful picture. Pastor, I thought you said it was man versus God. Yeah, I did. Because the second thing I want us to look at tonight is not the dwelling commonality, but the defiant compulsion. Now, you remember old Nimrod, chapter 10, right? Great man, he wasn't he? Verse number 8, chapter 10, of course, we got Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one in the earth, a mighty hunter. Nimrod was a mighty hunter before the Lord. The beginning of his kingdom was what? Babel. I mean, Nimrod was the man. He built this great city, prosperous, large, fascinating, industrious. And now the people in Genesis 11 are settling down in Shinar. They're going to be the people that begin in this city where Nimrod has already established this place called Babel. They found a spot where they can all live together. They found a spot where they can all do their thing. But I want you to notice there's a real problem here. This defiant compulsion is initiated by a real problem. What's the big deal, Pastor, about everybody living together? What's the big deal about everybody cooperating together? What's the big deal about everybody speaking the same language? What's the big deal about everybody living in the same place? What's the big deal about everybody coming together, holding hands and walking? I'll tell you what the big deal is. The big deal is God said, multiply and replenish the earth. And it's always a big deal when man is doing something different than what God said. Came to pass, they journeyed, found a plain, and dwelt there. There's a real problem. They're not supposed to be there, but they are. By the way, when God tells you to go elsewhere, and you decide to stay where he told you to leave, expect problems. Somebody say amen. Well, you know, it's good for us to all be together. Listen to me. Some folk ain't good for you to be together with. Amen. And God knows that. By the way, God wasn't just telling them to multiply for their own immediate needs. You got to understand something. God was devising a plan by which the world would be popularized and by which the nation of Israel would be multiplied, and eventually there would be a Messiah would come and he would save the world from their sins. God had a plan. Ladies and gentlemen, mark it down on your calendar. I don't care how good something looks. I don't care how fun something seems. I don't care how prominent your plan may appear. You are never smarter than God. What could be wrong, Nathaniel, with all of us living together speaking one language? I tell you one thing made it bad wrong. God said otherwise. So there's a real problem. And then there's rehearsed participation. They said one to another, go to. Hey, man, we're go to. It's kind of like, hey, guys, let's all come together. Listen to what we're about to say. Go to. Hey, we got a plan. We got brick. We got stone. We got slime. We got more. I told you Shinar was good stuff there. Oh, this is a great plan. We all together. We all understand each other. I mean, wouldn't it be nice if everybody you work with understood you? And we can all talk the same language. And we're in a land that's got slime for mortar, that's got brick. I mean, Nimrod had this city developed well. And now the people were in this prosperous land of Babel, working together. Everybody say, oh, come on. Oh, they're all working together. Don't you think it's good for people to work together? You're scared to say amen. You don't know where I'm going. It's not a trick question. Don't you think it's good for people to work together? Sure it is. Don't you think it's good for people to have rehearsed participation? I mean, I think it's good if the choir says, let's work together. I think it's good if the ministry said, let's work together. I think it's good if a family says, let's work together. I think it's good if churches say, let's work together. We're going to find out they're scheming. Let's all build. And go figure this. Everybody was working. What would it be like to pastor a church where everybody's working? Jesus didn't even pastor a church like that. So we won't either. But it's nice to think about it. Just look up in the sky. Can you imagine? Everybody tithed. Everybody sold. Everybody prayed. Everybody worshiped. Everybody sang. Everybody was involved in the work. Look, golden now. Let's get brick. Let's get slime. Can you imagine going down to Babel and watching everybody talking the same language? Working together. The rehearsed participation, though, was met with a ridiculous plan. So let's build. Oh, yeah. Build us a city and a tower. A ziggurat, they called it. A big tower with steps in it. You can climb all the way up. We're going to build it high. Real high. That's why we need everybody. Because it's going to be a tall tower. How are you going to build it? It's going to reach heaven. Watch this. Wait a minute. What's the title of this? Man versus who? Whoa. Listen. He never intended for you to be at the same level he's at. Way back in Genesis, man is trying to get where God is. I mean, what's the problem with that? I'll tell you what it is. It's devilish. Isaiah chapter 14. That's what Lucifer got kicked out of heaven for. I will ascend into heaven. I will be like the Most High God. Sin into the world when Eve and Adam sinned. No, sin into the world when Lucifer fell. And that's why there was a serpent that could tempt him in Genesis chapter 3, because the serpent in chapter 3 had once been one of the angels before God said that, and he fell from heaven and tempted them to sin because it was in his own heart. And Eve fell. Because what? She won't be like God. Ye shall not surely die. Ye shall be as gods, discerning good and evil. And here we are. Didn't Adam and Eve learn their lesson? They fell into sin. They had Cain. Cain sinned. God sent Cain away. Abel died. Seth's family sinned. God destroyed the world, spared Noah and his family to multiply the world. And now the descendants of those people are sinning. Man has a wicked heart. And it's always a ridiculous plan to try to get to God's level. By the way, we're going to read later in Genesis for the servant Joseph, the servant of God Joseph. And when it was time for him to hold on to his bitterness and refuse to forgive his brothers, his motivation to forgive them was this: am I in the place of God? How in the world am I going to execute vengeance on them when vengeance belongs to God? Ladies and gentlemen, you want to find yourself in all kinds of sin, you try to be what God can only be, and you'll find out you'll not be being what God wants you to be. Somebody say amen. It was a ridiculous plan. And then there's radical pride. I'd like to focus on this thought for a moment. Let's build a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. And then next word, next phrase. And let us make us a name. What's one of the biggest problems we have in America today? And in churches today. Everybody wants a name. Listen, there are pastors who can't get along today. And it's not because they're preaching different doctrine or they stand on different principles. It's because they're both trying to build their own name. Yeah. They're church members who could be active, who could be more effective, who could do more for God, but they come to church instead of lifting up his name and try to build their own. Listen to me, that's man versus God. Listen to me, God's name will never be superseded by man's name, and man, any attempt he has to try to make himself a name, he will always be brought down. Listen to me, Genesis 11 is a case of man's radical pride. By the way, what does the Bible say about pride? God resisteth the proud. I heard a preacher today where I was in Maryland. He talked about pride and God's resistance of pride. And I kind of like what he said. He said, play football. How many of you play football in here? Any running backs in the house? All right, running backs. Put your hand up. You played running back. Sarge, you played running back. Look at Isaiah, you play running back. Oh, you put your hand. What'd you say? Okay. Sarge, you ever got popped real hard running through the hole, laid out on the ground? Yeah, yeah. Your sister stands as a witness. I mean, you got people that are linebackers that stand back and wait for you to run up that hole so they can lay it on you. Especially when your blockers miss the block, you're going to get popped. Everybody's laughing at you, but it was somebody else's fault. But you know what else I like to see a running back do more than getting popped? Is when somebody comes at full speed trying to lay him out. And I like to see that running back give him a stiff arm. You know what stiff arm is? One of these. Pushing right in the face. And the guy that was trying to knock the man down, laying on his back watching him score a touchdown. Now, wait a minute now. You ever seen that happen? You ever seen somebody running hard at somebody, got hit with one of these? Boom, he's laying in the ground. Isn't that funny? Amen. Hey, let me tell you something. You try that pride stuff with God, you're going to get a stiff arm. And in Genesis chapter 11, they're going to run game on God. And God said, no, you won't. No, you won't. Let's make ourselves a name. Let's do something for ourselves. Make ourselves a name. You don't sing in the choir to get a name. You don't preach a sermon to get a name. You don't join a ministry to get a name. You don't put money in the offering plate to get a name. You do what you do to lift up the name of Jesus. I'll give you one more thought, and I'm going to let you go home. There was a rigged prevention here. Let us make us a name. This stuck out to me. Verse number 4, last statement. Lest we be scattered upon the face of the whole earth. Now think about this. The whole defiant compulsion of those building that tower in Babel was this. If we build this tower up to God and make a name of ourselves, we don't have to do what he told us to do. Lest we be scattered. What is being scattered? It's what God intended for you. You know what bothers me about Christians in the 21st century, 2017, July? Is Christians nowadays are willing to do whatever. I call it rigged prevention. Watch this now. I'll put whatever scheme in place in my life to prevent me from having to do what God told me to do. I don't want to go to church, but I don't want to sit down at home and just feel bad about going to church, so I'll schedule myself to work more so that it keep me from doing what God told me to. I don't want to tithe, so I'll get myself financially obligated, so I can't afford to tithe, so I say, could it keep me from doing what God told me to? Watch this now. I don't use my talent for the Lord, so I avoid getting in a ministry, because that ministry is going to challenge me to sharpen and hone my talent for the glory. Listen to me now. So many Christians don't have any energy to worship God because they have spent too much passion through the week trying to find ways to prevent from obeying God. What are y'all building that tower for? Because if we get popular enough, we don't have to obey God. If you make enough money, you won't have to have faith, will you? Okay. You know rich people need faith. Amen. Listen. You work out enough, you won't have to depend on God like some sick folk will, right? You know healthy people drop dead. Come on, somebody help me preach. Look, you stay cute enough and you be handsome enough, you won't have to trust God for a husband or trust God for a wife. You know how many good-looking people are in jacked-up marriages? Well, if I get it all together, I learn enough. I get enough education. I climb up the social ladder. I give myself and my sacrifices to make enough money. I tell you what, I'll never have to lean on God for my sustenance. Let me tell you something. Some of the smartest people in America are broke. Well, you think about Babel and you think, well, man versus God. What are they just trying to get so high? And isn't that the truth? Everybody today is trying to get high and they don't care who they got to step on to get up there. But here's what it really boils down to. The higher we get, the less we got to obey God. And that's why some Christian people should go home tonight and thank God that their prayers for success financially and in other aspects of life have not been answered, because God knows if he took you as high as you wanted to go, you wouldn't pay him no attention. I don't know why God won't bless me, because you can't handle it. And the broker he keeps you, the more you'll trust him. Some of you said, boy, I'm finding out he really wants me to trust him. I've left a church preaching and went the next week to another church preaching and listened to one preacher talk about how he couldn't stand the next preacher I was going to, and got to the next preacher's church and listened to him talk about how he can't stand the last preacher I just came from. And I'm telling you what, I was in those churches, and the first church was doing something for God and the second church was doing something for God. And if a lost person walked into either one of those churches, by the grace of God, he could get saved. If a saved person entered that church, by the grace of God, he could get discipled. If a discipled person entered that church, by the grace of God, he could get involved and serve God. There ain't nothing wrong with the churches, but there's something wrong with the pastors, because they're worried about building their own name. And I've known promising Christians about whose lives we never saw how far they could go, because somewhere along the journey of living for God, the notion in their mind to make a name for themselves superseded glorifying his name. Build a tower all the way up to heaven. No, you won't. You'll never. And by the way, this in Genesis 11 is a prime example of religion. Religion, by definition, in its best explanation, is man working his way to God. Every time man messed up in Genesis, for the 10 chapters before there, he couldn't get to God. By the way, grace is never God allowing me to work my way to him. Grace is God recognizing I can't, and grace is God bringing himself to me. Amen. By the way, I'm closing. Babylon, set out. Babel later ended up being Babylon. And in Genesis chapter 11, the first book of the Bible, they're trying to build a tower all the way up to God. They failed. But by Revelation, the last book of the Bible, instead of building a tower all the way up to God, God said, their sins piled all the way up to me. And we'll find out the next time we get to Genesis chapter 11. They said, let us go up to God. And God said, no way. A few verses later, he said, let me come down to you. Yeah. You spend your life trying to get up to God's level, and he'll come down to knock you back down to size. I don't know if there's anything in us that we're going to have to spend more time fighting as we see the day approaching than pride. Every singer, every giver, every preacher. You don't have to be making millions in the NBA to have pride. Just get about five amens, and you'd be going, you know what? Boy, that, by the way, that's when you know you're growing in the Lord as a preacher. You start pulling pants. That's what preachers do. They pull pants up. Some of you young men think you can preach. You can't preach. You ain't even start pulling pants up when you preach it. Once you start doing that, we know you homiletically developing. But anyway, somewhere this week, saw a preacher I hadn't seen in a while. It wasn't but 2 minutes. He got up there. He said, let me tell you something. I said, that's my man right there. And I pulled him pants up. Just comes with the territory. I forgot what I was going to say. You start feeling good about yourself. Boy, I did that. Boy, I sang that song. And watch this now. And pastor had me sang it again. You know what the devil say? You think the devil always want to come up and make you feel like you nobody? That's a trick.
If you ever hear somebody whispering something in your ear, you're nobody, that's the devil.
It might be God telling you you're nobody. He must increase and I must decrease. You keep thinking, get thee behind me, Satan. Stop telling me nobody. I'm going to listen to Jesus. Tell me, Jesus. You somebody. You got the voices mixed up. That was Jesus telling you nobody. That's the devil telling you you're somebody. You good. Well, you can sing. You can dress. You can teach. You can preach. You can parallel park a van. Till you get out and look at it. You shouldn't even be driving. Pride. Boys, it's all over. Not just in the politicians. Not just in the actors. Not just in the rich folk. I had somebody ask me this week. I'm really closing. They wanted to talk to me about demonic oppression. And this guy wanted to talk to me about the gift of exorcising and casting out demons. And he was telling somebody else it's a gift. And somebody was calling me to get clarification. And I'm sending scripture. And I'm talking about the sign gifts. And he said, that's what the devil wants you to think. That you can cast out demons. I have the gift. I've seen it done. I've cast demons out. I know God received that gift. I said, why he didn't give you the gift of taking up serpents and drinking poisonous venom? That was in the list too. Oh, well, I don't want to fool with that. Well, if you get one sign gift, get all of them, bucko. The purpose for them no longer existed. They existed to confirm the word of God because there was no completed word of God. When that which is perfect is come, not Jesus, he was always perfect. The word of God, then that which is done in part shall be done away. We need no signs after we preach the word of God because you don't need me to confirm I'm preaching the book by doing some tongue talking or some exorcising. If you want to know I'm preaching the book, just read the book. You got it, don't you? But everybody wants to talk about what they're doing, the oppression of the devil. Let me tell you something. If the devil died today and everybody in the world died today, you would still need to be filled with the Spirit to not sin and be defeated every day because your biggest enemy, self, would still be alive. Pride. Man versus God. Y'all want to watch that fight? I'm going to bed. I ain't going to even stay up watching. Because I can tell you from Genesis all the way to July of 2017, man always loses and God always wins. Our Father, thank you. Help us, Lord, with this pride thing. But we think we're doing something. But we think we accomplished this. We set out to be somebody. And instead of getting up to God, God has to come down to us. Help us, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen.